We thank you, Lord, for the glory of God, the presence of the Lord. There's just a wonderful peace and presence in this house today. We're grateful for it. We ask you, Lord, that you would open your word to us in such a way that we will receive some fresh and even some new information and insight. Grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. And Father God, we just thank you for giving us instructions today, life instructions, for imparting things to us that will help this week be a great week and cause us not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing wherever we go and whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. In Mark 11 and 23, from the King James, the traditional translation, that's the one I memorized years ago, Jesus said that whosoever, so that means us, you, me, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. Obviously, believing in the heart. Believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Our lives will never rise for any extended time beyond our confession. Your life actually will rise to the level of your confession or sink to the level of your confession, either which might be appropriate. But that's going to happen simply because our words control us. Jesus said, as we read today in Matthew 12:37, that with our words we pass sentence on ourselves or we acquit ourselves. So one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we say things and the Holy Spirit starts dealing with us is to remember this phrase, if you say so. And if you're brave enough, you can tell your spouse when they say something, if you say so. You see, this is not just another message. This is not just another in a series of teachings that we want to do to get through the 52 weeks of the year. This message will change the way you live. This message will change your body. It will change your marriage. It will change your finances. It will change the way you live. It doesn't cost you any money. It's not difficult to do or even to understand. It just costs us the decision and the action to do the Word of God. Now, a lot of times religious ideas get in our way, and religious ideas will tell you, well, I'm not worthy of the blessings of the Lord. I've done this and that and the other, or I haven't done this or that or the other. And religious ideas will tell you, well, you know, I'd never heard this before. This is not what they taught me in the other church I went to. My answer to that, of course, is, aren't you glad you're not in that church today? You know, there are lots of ideas that people have that would talk them out of this simple truth of paying attention to and on purpose ordering your words properly. We've learned in this series already, and all that information is recorded, and I would encourage you to listen to it if you haven't already. It's worth a second listen, even if you were here. But we've learned that God uses words to create. He uses words to control. He uses words to change things. And to man, of all the creation on the earth, it is to man alone that we have the ability to, at will, choose our words. And our words can be positive, they can be negative, they can be faith-filled, or they can be filled with fear or unbelief. We make choices. You know and I know that words create an atmosphere. Have you ever been with a couple of other people and they began to really get into a heated argument? And you could tell this wasn't just a friendly disagreement, but I mean, there's a serious issue here. Can you remember how the atmosphere was, how you felt about that? It affects us. It was with our words that we were ushered into the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us, Peter wrote to us in one of his epistles, he told us that we were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And so the price of our redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ. But also we understand that we were born again. And of course, in a birth, there has to be a seed, and then there is a birthing process. Well, in the spiritual dimension, in the new birth, the seed is God's Word. And we hear the Word, it's preached to us, it's declared to us some way or another, and we hear the Word, the seed is sown. But then it's the person of the Holy Spirit and His action that births us. You know that a child is not birthed without there being a physical process that the birth takes place. Well, the spiritual process of birthing us into the kingdom is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are begotten by the Word. The word begotten is an old English word. It means that's the seed. That's where we came from. We are begotten by the Word, and we are born of the Spirit. And so we never get away from the Word and the Spirit. As soon as we start to get off that pathway, very much at all, we start having problems. When we get from the way of the Spirit, the move of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and we don't esteem them like we should, and we don't appreciate them like we should, and we don't use them like we should, and we're going to get into trouble. As soon as we get off the Word, we're going to get in trouble. And one big way to get in trouble is to try to yield to the Holy Spirit and want spiritual things to happen, but you're not in the Word. That's where you get the squirrely, goofy stuff that maybe some of you have seen in church before. That you knew when it happened. That can't be God. Because it's not based on the Word. It doesn't have a Word basis. And it doesn't edify, it doesn't bless, it doesn't fit, whatever. And so it's important that we have both. Well, we have the privilege of taking the Word of God off these pages and put it into our mouths. Like I said during offering time, the Word was spoken by God originally so that it could be written for preservation and so we could re-speak this. I don't know how many Bibles, I honestly don't know how many Bibles are in my house. But none of them do me any good as long as they're sitting on the shelf. The word that does me the most good is the word that I lift off the page with my voice, which is my unique spiritual address, and I begin to speak the Word of God. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about confession. The word confession in the New Testament means to say the same as and to say the same thing. It has two components that we need to be aware of. One is consistency. We're constantly saying the same thing. You can't be talking about I'm scared to death one day and I'm believing God for long life the next. Amen. Death and life don't mix. You can't be talking about how forgetful you are and I'm just getting old and I've lost my mind. And then the next day you're confessing I have the mind of Christ. What you're doing is you are nullifying the benefits of the Word with the unbelief. And somebody always says, I just don't think that's important. I don't think that that really matters. God knows my heart. Yeah, and He knows you're in trouble too. And that's why He sent me your way to talk to you about this, because it needs to change. If you don't like the way things are in your life, then change what you're saying. There may be other things you need to change. That goes without saying that, and if the Lord leads you, then you need to do whatever He leads you to do. But first of all, and fundamentally, if you don't like something in your life, change what you're saying about it. And someone might say, well, I'm not even saying anything about it. Well, that could be the problem too. You may need to be putting some faith muscles to work toward that thing. Don't settle for that pain. Because I can promise you the devil would like to kill you with it. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to be honest with you. He is no friend of yours. And the devil doesn't do truces. He's in all-out war, and the only thing he understands is total defeat. You have to keep him in his place. And that's why the Apostle Paul told us to neither give place to the devil. That word place is the Greek word topos. It's where we get the word topography. It means don't give him even a spot of ground to put his feet on in your life. So at the first instance that you feel that pain or that something just not right or whatever, or the first time that you realize there's a problem here in a relationship, or there's a problem, you know, in my career, in my job, or whatever. At the first place, you need to immediately begin to put the Word of God to work in that area. And the only way you'll know what scriptures to use is you have to familiarize yourself with your Bible. You have to become familiar with the Word of God. And after all, it is God's Word. Why wouldn't we want to know what He's got to say? I mean, goodness sake, we've heard what everybody else is saying, haven't we? You've heard what the news media has said. You heard what your in-laws have said. You've heard what your coworkers have said. You listen to your neighbor's rants over the fence. Why not open your Bible and say, Father, what do you say? And when you find out what He said, that's what you say. You see, I'm not talking about some crazy thing where you come up with this confession. You know, I believe, God, that I am going to own, you know, 12 productive gold mines. You don't believe that any more than I believe I'm going to be the next person to walk on the moon. And one reason you don't believe it is because you don't have any scripture that tells you you can have those 10 million, I mean those 12 gold mines or whatever. 10 million, whatever. The number makes no difference because that's not going to work if you can't believe it in your heart. Now, I will tell you this. Sometimes you have to work on expanding your heart and expanding your vision so that you can get that stuff in. And many times it's a process. You may be wanting something that right now you really don't believe for it, but that doesn't mean you can't get there. You can take step by step by step in the Word of God, meditating on the Word, meditating on the good things of God, and you will get to the place where you can believe it. There are things I can believe for now that 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, I couldn't believe for. I remember the day whenever the first Full Gospel Church we pastored. I pastored for a while. I know this. You're going to get a kick out of this, so I'll tell you. The first church I ever pastored, I never even lasted a year, I don't think. It was a Baptist church, and I was Pentecostal. Now, before you think I was unethical and not a good guy, they knew I was Pentecostal and knew I spoke in tongues, and they wanted me anyway. And our arrangement was, I will do this, and whenever this Pentecostal thing becomes a problem for the church, I'll leave. So guess what happened? I left. But anyway, so we began to build a church. I mean, it was kind of like a quick thing because, you know, when you leave under those circumstances, it's never well planned. So we actually met in an old house that for a while, and then we built a building. And I remember in building that building, and this was years ago, you know, the last century, this is ancient times, this is low budget, this is not hiring anybody to do anything, hardly at all, but here's where we are. So we needed to borrow $10,000. We need to borrow $10,000. And I'm going to tell you that it is easier to believe for $50,000 today than it was to believe for $10,000 then. Amen. I mean, last year, we gave away right at somewhere about $100,000 from this church. That's a long way from believing God to make payments on a $10,000 note. So your faith will grow. Now, there are people who have grown their faith way, way, way beyond me. So what that is good, that's good news to me because I can grow my faith even more. But one of the things that will cause your faith to grow and be sustained and cause it to work is the words of your mouth. So you're going to have to eliminate poverty from your conversation. You're going to have to eliminate sickness from your conversation. Now that's a hard one because we all like sympathy when we feel bad. You know, if I'm feeling bad, I want to be petted. I want to be waited on. I want loving kindnesses and tender mercies to be just shown all around me. But I also know that what I really need is somebody to tell me what I need to do and what I need to say. You know, most of you know who Joel Osteen is, and most of you realize, of course, he had a mom and a dad. And Brother John Osteen, his dad, was a wonderful pastor, a great man of God. He's now with the Lord. But Joel's mom is still alive, Miss Dodie Osteen, and she's somewhere around 90 years old today. Back in the 80s, she had metastatic liver cancer. No hope for survival. And Brother John took her home because there was nothing the doctors could do anyway. And they began to fight the good fight of faith. She's still alive today, so that's been all those many years ago. Still alive today. But one of the things she says in her testimony, and you can read it, she wrote a book about it. It's a wonderful book. But she said that she would be tempted. She would just feel bad and feel so tired while this battle was going on. And she'd want people to help her, to do things for her. You know, pick this up or do that or the other. But her family understood faith. And so what her family told her was, healed people don't need that done for them. So she not only was confessing the word, but she was doing the word. Somebody says, well, what if I do that and die? I'd rather die believing God as to die bound with unbelief. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about those great heroes of faith. And of course, nobody lives forever on the earth here in this body. We're going to have to get a new body to live forever. But it says these all died in faith. That's the only way to go. Amen. I don't want to die in fear. I don't want to die in unbelief. I don't want to die in anger. I don't want to die anyway but in faith. And when I do die, and some of you very young people may be around then, when I do die, don't feel sorry for me. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Hallelujah. I will exchange this Volkswagen body for a Porsche. Hallelujah. I'll have a body that matches my spirit. I'll have a head of hair like you won't believe. The Bible says in heaven we'll know as we're known, but you might have to ask me, is that really you? And I'll say, yeah, it's me. It's me. Hallelujah. So, but you know, you got to talk to your body. You don't let it talk to you. Now, as you get older, your body tries to talk to you. You know, I caught myself getting in the habit a few years ago. I was kind of getting in the habit of saying, and it sounded a little funny. And you know, we do this. We say things sometimes because it gets a little laugh. But it's not worth it, I can tell you that. But I remember saying, well, you know, when I get up, it sounds like I'm walking through dry sticks because, you know, that popping and cracking. I realize I need to stop saying that. I don't want bones that pop and crack and snap. I don't want Rice Krispie bones. I want bones that are strong and well. I want to live until I'm satisfied with long life, and I want to live till I finish my course. And so part of my confession every day is I will live long, I will live strong, and I will live well. The reason I say that so much here at the church is because I say that so much. It's in me. It's a part of me. So when I hear people talking about I'm scared to death, or they're talking about, you know, dying, they're talking about all their pains and their problems, it really sounds like a foreign language to me in a sense. That's just not where we go at our house with our conversation. You say, well, I didn't know that was so important. It is so important. It will make a difference in your life span and your life style while you're here on the earth. And so it's really, really important that we find ourselves speaking the Word of God in all instances, in all circumstances. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 4, And we were talking about confession, meaning to say the same thing consistently, and also to say the same as, I don't think I mentioned it again today, but I will, is to say the same thing as the Word says, the same thing that Jesus is saying about you at the right hand of the Father. You see, if you're battling your body for healing, and you want to know what your advocate, your lawyer, what your high priest, Jesus, is saying about you at the right hand of the Father as he stands with you in your battle against sickness and disease, you know what he's saying? Same thing you read in your Bible. He's the Word made flesh. So he's not going to tell you one thing in this book and then say something else in heaven. So you're on good, solid ground when you speak the Word of God. So like I said, you don't have to go on some crazy tangent and try to make something up. Just say what the Word says. Just say what the Word says. If you will declare what the Word says, you're going to declare yourself a winner. You're going to declare yourself healed. You're going to declare yourself prosperous. You're going to declare yourself wise. You're going to declare yourself righteous and redeemed. I mean, just say what the Word says, and you got a great life. You got a wonderful, wonderful life. Now, the first, two Sundays ago, not the first Sunday of the series, but two Sundays ago, we talked about Numbers 13 and how the power of words worked primarily in a negative way against Israel. And there were 12 spies, 10 of them brought back a negative report, 2 brought back a positive report, and how that all 12 of them got what they said. The guys who said we can't, couldn't. The guys who said we can, did. And so whether or not you say you can't or whether or not you say you can, you're right. You're right. It's simply a choice. Last week we looked at this principle with David in 1 Samuel 17 and how that he defeated Goliath, but not without saying what he was going to do. He was releasing his faith. His words were as much part of that battle as the stone. Amen. That little stone that he slung. Today, we're going to look just briefly at Abraham, Romans chapter 4. And you know when a preacher says briefly what that means, don't you? Nothing. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 12. Now, Abraham obviously is an Old Testament character. But we know that the New Testament connection is a number in a number of ways, but primarily for us, he is called the father of faith. Abraham was justified not by works because he lived 4 centuries prior to the giving of the law at Sinai. So he was not justified by the keeping of laws and works. Really, when you think about it, nobody was. But Abraham was justified by faith. By faith. Which we know comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Abraham learned faith. He is a faith hero. He is a spiritual father for us in the area of faith. And you know that the primary faith victory that Abraham had was fathering a child at age 100. Now, we know that there were several things going on. Sarah, his wife, had never had a child all her life. She was 90. The Bible teaches us that Abraham was no longer able to even father a child at this point in time, but God rejuvenated both these people, and Sarah became pregnant and bore the promised seed named Isaac. And just as a little side note, to give you something to think about this afternoon before you take your nap, once God did that work in Abraham, some years later, Sarah died. Abraham actually remarried and fathered 5 more kids. You remember Moses had a father-in-law by the name of Jethro. I don't know if there was a Mr. Drysdale around in those days or not. Miss Jane, some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about. But his father-in-law, Jethro, was the priest of Midian. Midian was one of those sons that Abraham fathered after Isaac. And of course, he had fathered Ishmael too before. But the point is, he got a great miracle. And through Isaac came the Christ, so our righteousness came through the seed of Abraham. So one of the things about Abraham was he was a tremendous man of faith. And the Bible says here in the 12th chapter of Romans, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of it because we just don't have the time, but it would be good if you want to read it yourself. It'll bless you. But it uses this phrase, and I'm looking at the New King James. It says in verse 12, the steps of the faith. You notice the last part of the verse? The steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So there were steps that Abraham walked out. Faith ventures, faith journeys, many times are not instantaneous. More often than not, they aren't instantaneous. We all love the instantaneous ones. We all love the instant miracles, the instant answers. And those are the testimonies usually that get the most praise from other people, you know, brings more praise to God and so on. We're just so excited about it, and we like to hear about it. But most of the faith journeys of your life and mine are going to be just that. They're going to be journeys, step by step by step. And so in this chapter, in Romans 4, and this is a great study to do, those steps are given. He begins in verse number 17 with the first one, and then verse 18 is the next, and verse 19 is the next, and then verse 20 is the next, bringing him to the culmination in verse 21 of being fully convinced or persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, I don't have time to go through all these steps, and of course, you don't want me to because you want to get the lunch, but I do want to cover the first one because this one has to do with our subject. Verse 17, as it is written, look at the verse, I have made you a father of many nations. That's what the name Abraham means. His original name was Abram. God changed it to Abraham because Abraham has to do with the father of a multitude. Now, he didn't yet have the promised seed when God changed his name. So it seems like a contradiction. If you go back to Genesis and read the story, it would seem like a lie for Abraham to call himself Abraham. How could he do this? Well, the secret is in this verse because it says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I know from years of pastoring that this is one of the most tough issues to get people to just relinquish their religious ideas and their personal feelings and just do it. For some reason, this is very hard. And I guess to some degree, to be honest, we all have fought a battle with it at some point because we are used to living in a world where seeing is believing. You know people that if they tell you something, you take it with, as we say, a grain of salt. Some of you married folks have told your spouse after you've heard something, somebody said something, they're going to do something or whatever, and you've told your spouse, I'll believe that when I see it. That's the way we live in the natural world and so many things. And you know, there are things you really do need to have sight for. You don't want to cross the street if you can't see the traffic. You don't want to try to wire an electrical outlet if you can't see what wires you're using and you don't know what you're doing. There are a lot of things that we need what we call common sense for. The problem, as I said last week, with common sense is it's just common. It's not supernatural. And to live a successful Christian life, you need the supernatural. And you don't just need it for an hour and a half or two on Sunday morning. You need it every day. Every day. So what did Abraham do? God told him, you are now Abraham. Now think with me for just a minute. Just for a moment. God said, you are Abraham. So you can imagine that if Abraham looked at himself and he looked around and he thought about his situation, zero had changed in the natural. Nothing had changed. Sarah's still not able to have a child. At this moment when this was spoken, he couldn't father a child. Or at least that was going to come at some point here, just down the road. I mean, there was no physical evidence that Abraham was a father of the promised seed in the natural realm. There was no evidence for it. So now think with me for a moment here before we go today. This is very important. When God's word comes to you about who you are, what you have, what you can do, and what His plan for your life is, I'll guarantee you that your natural mind doesn't know how in the world that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, I'll go a step further. If what you call a vision doesn't need the supernatural, it's not a God vision. If you can get it done, if you can pay for it, if you can accomplish it all in your own strength and with your own hand, then that's not from God. It may be good, it might be nice, and it's wonderful you can do all of that, but that's not the God vision. God's vision is always going to be bigger than what you can do. It's going to cost more than what you have. It's going to take far more supernatural power than what you could do in the natural. God delights when we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not living life like everybody else, doing what everybody else does, except we go to church on Sundays. The Christian life is not getting everything they get and doing everything the way they do it, having all the same problems they have and talking the same language and living the same lifestyle, except we go to church occasionally. The Christian life is living life unlike other people on the earth. Covenant people walk the earth unlike other men and women. It doesn't mean that we're snooty and have our nose in the air and think we're so much better than everybody else. It just means we know who we are, and pardon the expression, we ain't gonna take nothing off nobody that would contradict what God says about us. We're long-suffering. We might even suffer persecution. We might be insulted or whatever, but we are not going to change our life, and the trajectory of our life isn't going to be altered because of what anything anybody says or does. We know who we are in Christ. Well, that's what Abraham took that word from God as. So you can just imagine that, let's just use an example. Let's say 3 days later, there is a stranger who comes to meet this elder patriarch, this very wealthy, rich man, Abraham. And so you know he was probably constantly meeting people, coming and going, people being introduced to him. Abraham was very wealthy, so there were people who would have sought his influence and probably wanted favors from him. So you know that there was probably a stream of people from time to time that would come to meet him. And you can just imagine that when people come to meet Abraham, maybe they'd been told about him and so forth. They knew he had a wife, and they knew he didn't have any children. And so he meets this man, and they reach out and they shake hands, and he says, "I'm Durwood Royal," and I say, "I'm Abraham, the father of many nations."
Where's your kids?
Yeah, and that's right, Durwood. He says, "Where's your kids? Where are your kids?" Now, this is very important. If you don't, you know, if you just get this little bit today, this will be worth your trip if you'll put it to practice. Was Abraham lying? No. Because he was saying what truth had spoken. He was speaking God's truth to his circumstance. That's why, even if my body hurts, I'm going to call it healed. Even if my bank account is low, I'm going to call myself prosperous. Even if the doctors don't know if they can fix the granddaughter, you declare what God said. And he finishes what he starts. This goes on and on and on and on. Now, that's a little inside story between Margaret and me. A faith venture. And God's moving. Amen. Hallelujah. He has moved. Now, I'm telling you that that will work for anybody, anywhere, anytime. Regardless of your circumstance, situation, no matter who you are, where you came from, what your name is, no matter what, this truth works. The principle of confession that brought Abraham to the place of being the father of many nations was the fact that he chose, number one, not the only thing he did, but number one, and this is step one, to call those things which be not as though they were. So I declare my righteousness even when I know how ornery I've been. I know you don't think I'm ever ornery, but I declare I'm righteous in Him. I am legally righteous before God. I declare that I'm healed, that I'm whole, that I'm redeemed, that I'm in covenant with God. I declare that I am a prosperous man. I've told you this story many times, but I remember the first time I ever remember in my life that I consciously made a choice to do this, and I said, I'm a wealthy man. When I made that statement, I didn't own a house. I had negative net worth. I could have sold everything I had, and I still would have been in the red. And I'm telling you, the Word of God in your mouth is the sword of the Spirit that will divide asunder in situations and circumstances and will sow seed of God's blessing and God's abundance into your circumstance so that your life will never, ever be the same. If you want what God's Word says is yours, you've got to say what God's Word says is yours. No doubts, no ifs, no ands, no buts, no maybes. Not just do it when you feel good, but do it every day. That's why we encourage people. Use these scriptures. Make these confessions every day, whether you feel like it or not. I like beautiful sunny days with perfect temperatures. After a good night's sleep, when I just feel really good. But some days, the clouds are over. And some days the schedule doesn't look so pleasant. And some days I feel like I need to go back to bed and sleep a few more hours. Some days I realize I ate too much the night before. And I don't maybe feel like doing all these spiritual things, but I've learned to push through. I've learned to go ahead anyhow. I've learned that if I want to change the way I feel, if I want to change my circumstances, if I want to change my life, I've got to change my conversation. And I'm not going to let the devil dictate to me how I'm going to live. And I'm not going to agree with the doubters and the naysayers and the unbelievers. I love them and I want to help them, but I'm not going to help them by being like them. That'd be like saying, I'm going to help the cannibals. I'm going to give them a knife and a fork so they don't eat with their hands anymore. No, no, we need to make a clean break with the world of doubt and unbelief and fear and declare the truth of the Word of God. And God will bring His Word to pass. Hallelujah! There came a day when Abraham took that little baby in his arms and they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Because at age 100, he held the promise of God. His word to him had come to pass. At age 90, Sarah nursed that boy at her breast. This was a miracle that for thousands of years to this very day still stands as a testimony to the power of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And thank God that same Father God who made His promise to Abraham is my Father and your Father. He is our very own Father, a good, good Father. He's more than enough. And I think we ought to just stand up right now and give Him some praise for whatever you're believing Him for whatever He said to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, it shall come to pass. I believe. I receive. It is mine. I have it now. Father, I pray that Your precious Word today would find a lodging place, that we would be stirred to do Your Word. And when it's Thursday or Friday, and we're not in a crowd of people shouting with us, that we still know that we can declare Your truth, and You still stand behind Your Word. As Jeremiah 1:7 says, You watch over Your Word to bring it to pass. And we believe for that, and thank You for it, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's thank Him one more time. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. You're working on our behalf. You're bringing Your Word to pass. Not one jot or tittle, not one comma, not one cross T will pass away from Your Word. We're not moved by what we see, and we're not moved by what we feel. We are not moved by what the world is saying. We are moved only by what we believe, and we believe God. We believe the Word of God, and we believe that it shall be even as it has been told us. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You today. Lord, there may be somebody here who has a spiritual need. There might be somebody that has some unfinished spiritual business that they need to take care of. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, Lord, I pray for your conviction and that you would help each person here to find their place. If they needed a place of repentance, if they needed a place of recommitment and rededication, a place where they dedicate to your purposes. If there's anybody here or listening to me, Lord, that doesn't know you, they've never been born again, then I pray, Lord, that you would convict them so that this will be the day they choose Jesus. This will be the day that they allow you to become Lord of their lives, Lord Jesus. That they will shake off the things of their past and move from the mess of the present into the good life that you've promised and prepared for us. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to pray this prayer with me, please do so right now. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I repent of my sin. I'm sorry that I have lived a life not pleasing to you. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me afresh and anew by the blood of Jesus. I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe he died for me in my stead, that he is risen now by the glory of the Father. And Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father God, for salvation. Thank you for making us a new creature in Christ. Thank you for making us the righteousness of God in Christ. If you pray that prayer and you want further prayer,